My second year of college was off to a great start. I changed my major to theology to prepare for pastoral ministry. I liked my new job on off campus. I was elected class president. I had a very enjoyable date on the very first Saturday night of the school year. I was happy, and I felt that my future was very bright. But I had no idea, as my head hit the pillow that night, that the next day was going to alter my life forever. I was awakened the next morning by my brother Tim and a friend that had slept over. "Fred, wake up. You've got to come see George. We think he might be demon-possessed. Come see what you think." Well, George was my closest brother in age, just a year and a half younger than me, and I couldn't imagine what they were talking about. I crawled out of bed to see what was going on with George. He was pacing back and forth like a caged animal, and when he was asked who he was, his answer was, "I'm the third superior of the universe." And he spoke with a gravelly voice, but it was his own voice, and he had a glaring, angry look. I asked who the second superior of the universe was, and he looked at me like I was stupid, and he said, "Lucifer." And then he claimed that Lucifer had visited him that night. So why is there? No, that's not where we're supposed to be. That's my brother George when he was 15. The incident that I'm telling you about was 2 years later. He was 17 years old. As the conversation continued, I just couldn't believe the discussion was actually happening. Yet I knew George, and I could see he believed every word he was saying. My mom called the chairman of the theology department at Atlantic Union College. This was a man who had been an evangelist most of his career. He came, but he could do nothing to help. He prayed with the family briefly, and I imagine was very relieved to get out the door. Nobody seemed to know what to do. And then finally, a Christian psychiatrist came to our house, and he convinced my parents that a new promising procedure could get my brother back to normal. That new promising procedure was called electric shock treatments. He said it'll erase the parallel universe that he's living in so that we can counsel him and help him with his problems. So more than a dozen times over the next 4 months, my mom took George to the psych hospital to have high voltage electricity run through his brain. And after these treatments, my brother would come in the house, collapse on the couch, and he never moved again for 36 hours, every single time. As you can imagine, there was a really heavy shadow over our home. Sometimes the reality of the war between good and evil is just plain awful, devastating, cruel. This is a story that is not over yet. I'm just going to kneel for prayer, and if you want to join me kneeling, that's fine, but I really, really want to ask God to be with us. Father in heaven, Lord, I've just shared a very, very solemn thing. And yes, it affected my life a great deal, and it still does to this day. And Lord, I pray that as we proceed and I share my story, that in some way, each person here will be able to relate to it and see your goodness. See your goodness in spite of sometimes my stupidity. But Lord, I just pray that you'll bless us and be present here. Lord, guide my words. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, 1 Peter 5:8, this is really real, isn't it? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, life is clearly not a bunch of fun and games, is it? And, you know, there are broken people everywhere. However, after my wonderful senior year in academy, and I'm going to show you a picture of it's my senior picture. I'm showing you the picture because I don't want you to picture in the story the way I look now, all right? But I also run the risk of you kind of getting an idea just how much I've aged. But that's my senior picture in academy. I had a great year, and that guy right there today is his birthday. So it's my birthday today. Okay, thank you. You know, the title of the sermon is My Two Birthdays. So there's one of them. All right. So when I began my freshman year of college, I didn't understand how much people can be damaged by life in a sinful world. I really had no clue. So I started my freshman year, and I liked college. I liked the challenge of college classes. And I started out as a PE major, and then I added religion for a double major. And I figured on being a teacher and that I would get to play sports with academy kids all my career, the rest of my life, and stay physically fit. That sounded fun to me. Not terribly deep, I know, but it sounded good to me. Well, during my freshman year, a friend, a girl, went through a breakup, and she ended up in the hospital to get her stomach pumped. And I began to understand that there were risks, especially in college, because people were damaged. In academy, they didn't seem like there was a bunch of damaged people, but in college, they seemed to be everywhere. So when my freshman year was over, and it was a pretty good year, I went off for the summer to be a colporter, selling big books. They didn't have megabook programs yet. And so even though I wasn't that successful as a colporter, I did feel that I was becoming a more spiritual person. Because during that summer, I was selling Desire of Ages, Great Converse, and these books, and I had never read them before. So I figured, well, if I'm going to sell them, I ought to read them. And so I had some really good moments just reading those books, and I was feeling more spiritual. And so at the start of my sophomore year, I felt maybe God was calling me to ministry. And that's when I changed my major to theology. And as I said earlier, that's when I felt I had a bright future. But all of that positive feeling was taken away by the sobering reality of my brother's mental crash and those ensuing shock treatments. It seemed to me that ministers were useless. Psychiatrists were crazy experimentalists, and that religion didn't work. Now, on top of this challenge to my faith, the professor in my astronomy class was giving us proofs that evolution had occurred. He explained to us that he believed God created the world and that God created man, but that the world and the solar system had gone through a God-guided evolution. So there's a term for that. It's called theistic evolution. Well, you know, I made the arguments in class to defend Bible truth, even though God still seemed silent to me. There didn't seem to be any real answers for my brother, and I had no personal experience with God that assured me that things were going to be okay. I had two things in my favor. That great year with Mrs. Minty had given me a lot of faith as an 11-year-old, and then when I was 15, I shared this 2 weeks ago about how God had delivered me from that intense hatred, and I knew God did something there. And so because of those two things, I didn't walk away. There's got to be answers. But to be sure, I wasn't feeling like I was much of a spiritual person anymore. I was a person who felt like I didn't know anything, and neither does anybody else. We're all dumb. Some mornings, I didn't want to wake up and find out more bad news. I really tried not to wake up some mornings. But the bad news came anyway. One night, my friend Carlton found me in the library and said he just had to talk with me. He seemed so distraught that I left my studies behind, agreed at once, and he shared with me that he had been considering ending his life and he pleaded with me to listen to him and still be his friend. I'm thinking, what's so big, you know? Well, then he explained to me that he was attracted to guys and not girls. This was 1978, and homosexuality was completely in the closet, and I had never talked to anybody who felt that way before. In fact, he was very familiar with the kind of reaction he could expect. That's why he pleaded with me. And, you know, so here he was attracted to guys, not girls, but he hadn't done anything at that point in his life. But he had come to face the reality of the direction he felt drawn to go. He said he'd been praying for over a year, but apparently God wasn't going to change him. So, another thing that God doesn't help with. Carlton was a theology major planning to become a pastor. And now he planned to drop his major because, as he put it, have you ever heard of a gay pastor? Well, back then, that didn't seem possible. Things have changed, haven't they? Well, over the next week, Carlton admitted he was considering just going for the gay life. I asked him if he still wanted to be a Christian and go to heaven. And he had come to the conclusion that he could go to the gay life and still go to heaven because he didn't choose to be that way. God wouldn't be fair otherwise. So he showed me diagrams on a piece of paper of his view of righteousness by faith, how it would work so his sins would be covered by the merits of Christ's righteousness. It seemed to me that ongoing sinful choices without repentance couldn't be just winked at like that. Oh, I skipped that one. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, Carlton had an appointment the next day with one of the theology professors. The theology professor told him, you have to come in and see me. Carlton was scared out of his wits. Anyway, the professor, to make a long story short, he knew what was going on. And there was no way he could know what was going on unless he had some amazing understanding of human nature. But anyway, he told Carlton, there's an educational foundation in Manhattan, New York, that has had great success helping gay men change. If you really want to change, you can. Well, when Carlton reported back to me about this meeting, he wasn't even considering checking it out. He called it a false hope. And I urged him to consider that it might be the answer to his prayers. Well, Carlton dropped out of college at the end of the semester, and I dropped out of the theology major. No way. Meanwhile, I had been dating a girl that I'll call Brenna, and she seemed really nice. And after we'd been dating a while, you know, as things kind of progress, she didn't speak up for herself at all. She was always happy to do whatever I wanted to do, go wherever I wanted to go. And if I kissed her, there was no response. Zero. But yet she was very pleasant. If I hugged her, she didn't hug back. And by the end of 3 months, I decided this isn't going anywhere. And I explained to her how I felt. She actually understood why I wanted to break it up. But she began to explain herself. The year before, she had been in a serious relationship with a zealous Christian guy, and he had studied the Bible with her and had brought her to Christ, and Brenna was very bonded to him, and then he told her that it wasn't God's will for them to stay together. She was so crushed that she was in the hospital for an entire month. She had no will to live. She wouldn't eat. She was about 5'6", but had dropped down below 90 pounds. See, God never planned for people to get broken hearts like that. Well, she finally bounced back and regained her weight and decided to move forward with Jesus. And she came to my college definitely not looking to get into a relationship. But I talked to her and I smiled and, you know, I asked her out. And she just let me lead things. But she wasn't ready to trust any guy. She accepted the breakup. And I couldn't comprehend the kind of pain she had gone through. I thought to myself, man, if one would almost have to be a psychologist to date some of these girls. That had been a hard school year. My parents' marriage seemed to be coming to an end. George was the straw that broke the camel's back, kind of, in their marriage. But the next summer, a super positive development gave me new hope. Carlton had, when he had gone home, he had told his parents everything, and his parents said, "We're going to Manhattan." So they went to the Educational Foundation in Manhattan, and Carl's letters were describing what he was learning and that he could tell he was changing. He could feel it on the inside. And after his seventh visit, he felt an attraction for a new way for a girl that he had been talking to his neighborhood. It was a new experience, brand new. He actually liked that girl and felt a desire. I was amazed. This was so hopeful, definitely an answer to prayer. And by the way, at that time, that foundation had succeeded in changing over 140 men who were all willing to sign their names to a full-page ad in the New York Times. They had to pay for their own page because the New York Times refused to hear their stories. Media has never wanted the truth on that topic, and this goes back to the 1970s and 1960s. The media lies all the time about almost everything. And they've been lying about homosexuality your entire life. Well, my junior year, I began getting into interesting discussions with Monica. I had seen Monica in the past as way too good for me. She was so spiritual that kids joked behind her back about how pure and holy she was. Well, she was acting quite interested in me, which I felt kind of honored. I could hardly believe it. And man, I wanted to handle everything perfectly with her. I even asked her if I could kiss her the first time. And she was very impressed with what a gentleman I was. You got to get it right once in a while, right? But after a couple months, things began to progress, and she became very affectionate, and the relationship suddenly accelerated into something more and more passionate. My stupid male ego was convinced that she just couldn't help herself because I was just such a man. Now, I would never have admitted that to myself even then, but looking back on it, I know that's true. Foolish. But I had to step on the brakes, so to speak. Things were in danger of getting totally out of control. And I felt guilty, and I told her we needed to back up, and she'd say okay. And then a few days later, she'd really get romantic, and you know, it was the right mood, and I just couldn't, well, just didn't hold her back where I thought we should be. My guilt, when I expressed it, made her feel guilty. But I couldn't hold the line where I said it needed to be held. I couldn't see clearly what was happening, but I was losing her respect. She seemed to think we might be better off if we stopped going out together. But we had a bond neither of us were willing to break. So we began to talk about getting married. But that didn't go very well because, well, she knew everybody in my family. And she was concerned about my inner anger. And I started feeling like she was seeing me as not good enough. In our discussions, I expressed my surprise that she was so passionate physically. I said, "I didn't expect that. Where did that come from?" We were having some pretty honest discussions, and finally the truth began to come out. Monica had had a full-blown affair with a married man, and he was an elder in our church. Now, she wanted to get out of the relationship with me because of her guilt of what she knew she was doing to me, which was triggered by my guilt and my insistence on backing up. But when I couldn't be strong enough as a man, I was losing, well, she was losing respect for me. I was holding on to her for dear life, in spite of the fact that I knew she wanted out. Somehow I had to get her thinking differently. And this went on for like 2 months, and it was killing me. But the inevitable breakup came, and I was devastated. This verse in Ecclesiastes 2:15 kind of makes me think about how I was feeling. Then I said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? And why did I think I was so smart? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. I was just devastated. And then I finally realized what I had done to Christy back in academy. I said, oh man, what did I do? And for 3 weeks, I couldn't take in enough air to even sing. It felt physically impossible. That's how deflated I was. This was the most painful experience of my life. Nothing has compared to it since. I knew then, though, I knew then that I had to get the marriage thing right, because I never wanted to go through a divorce. I could only imagine that would be worse. Sometime during that same year, my junior year of college, I had the worst explosion of my life with my parents. And I'm skipping the details on that one. It's really humiliating and embarrassing. And I don't have time anyway, so time's a good excuse. But I couldn't believe that I had lost my temper so badly. I thought that it was gone. The irony was incredible, because I loved my theology courses. Even though I had given up the idea of being a pastor, I was still a religion major hoping to teach someday. Second Corinthians 10:4 refers to the devil's strongholds in our lives that need to be pulled down. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See, they need to come down. And that's God's business. And so I was thinking, man, this temper, man, I really need to overcome it. I got very serious about overcoming my temper. And I never wanted to be in a relationship again like I had been in with Monica. I said, I got to get this under control. I was determined to have a great senior year in college, like my senior year of academy, and I prayed more fervently, and peace came with that resolve. My senior year was going very well, and I felt like I was well-liked, and I had really good friends, and I traveled with the college touring choir. So it couldn't go that good for a whole school year now, could it? No. There was I was in floor hockey intramurals, and I had a game coming up, and the goalie on the other team was a friend of mine from theology classes. He told me he was going to shut me out. I told him I was going to get a hat trick. That's 3 goals. Well, I scored 3 goals in the first period. And then in the second period, I scored another hat trick. And now I had 6 goals with another period to go, and all of a sudden, I had to get a triple hat trick. I was in the zone, and I felt unstoppable. I was a force to be reckoned with. I had never heard of anyone getting a triple hat trick. Man, this was really going to my head. And less than a minute into the third period, I got my 7th goal. About 2 minutes later, I had a breakaway one-on-one with the goalie, going in for number 8. And just before I could score that 8th goal, I was tackled from behind. And I came up swinging my hockey stick, and I broke it in half across my tackler's body. He put up his fist, and I'm thinking, what a fool. Can't you see I'm a raging lunatic? And I whacked him again with a half a stick. And then several guys dogpiled me. I was rightly expelled from the gym, or from the game and from the gym. And I sat down on a bench on the campus. Again, I had been convinced that I'd finally overcome that temper. And now I could see that it could catch me off guard with no warning. And I asked God, and I pleaded. I said, God, what is wrong with me? And I wondered if I could make it as a teacher. I was very fearful for my future. For the first time, I wondered if I wasn't even a person that was saved. I asked God, am I lost? Am I a lost person? I didn't know the answer to my own questions. Always before, I was just determined to do better, and I could do it for a while. And now I was wondering whether I actually could change. Here I was, a senior religion major, brawling in a hockey game. How could this be? By the way, the guy who jumped me is the conference president today. And I'm the pastor here at Sac Central. I mean, God is amazing. Maybe he even has a sense of humor. Well, in the second semester of my senior year, I started dating a girl that came from a farm in upstate New York. I'll call her Katie. Within a week, her father came to the college to check me out. He took me to be a city slicker, ladies' man kind of guy, and he told his daughter to let me know that she wasn't there to date or even have a boyfriend. Well, she did what she was told, but I questioned her a little bit. I liked the challenge. She admitted that she wasn't sure she agreed with her father. That's all I needed to know. Eventually, he provided her with some cassette tapes on courtship and marriage, along with several references to read. She went through it all herself, and then she passed them on to me. She said I would understand if I listened and read all the references. Now, many of the readings came from a book entitled Messages to Young People, and there were other books all with the same kind of title, but different volumes, Testimonies for the Church. And it was really, really old-fashioned stuff. And the speaker on the tapes was super old-fashioned. Now, an interfering parent was a new one for me. I thought I'd seen it all. Now, I did have several discussions with Katie's father, and a couple times it didn't go very well. In fact, really badly. But I did conclude that he was a good man. And I actually felt that he cared about me. And he appealed to me to trust God with my life and quit trying to force my will to happen. What an idea. He encouraged me to live by Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I believe God sent that man into my life. I believe God sent him to interfere. It was hard to believe it at that time, though. So a few weeks later, I was doing my student teaching at Pine Tree Academy in Maine. A really nice couple were letting me stay in their large home, and one weekend they went somewhere, and I was there alone for the whole weekend. I decided to listen to those tapes again and read the references again, and I had a different attitude this time, and it all made sense. The Holy Spirit was impressing my mind. Now, get this. I was always willing to go anywhere God might send me, and I would do for my career whatever God wanted me to do. But I then saw that I had not been that way about dating. My love life was strictly my department. I had never trusted God on that. I guess I was afraid he would just pick out an ugly girl for me. Well, for the next several days after all this praying time about this, God was drawing me to trust him with everything in my life. In my prayers, I told him that I would trust him to choose my life partner. And I would trust him to choose my job for me upon graduation from college. I remained in this state of surrender. Guess how long? For a whole week. And I didn't even know what surrender was, but I had it. And during that week, I was invited to go to Middletown, New York, and interview with the school board to be one of their teachers in their church school. And I felt great peace that this was God's will, and it happened. So God answered the part of my prayer about the right job. What I didn't know yet was that he was trying to answer the part about the right life partner as well. However, that state of surrender wore off, as I said, and 1 week later, I was pretty much drifted out of it by lack of prayer and devotion time. So anyway, this is near the end of my senior year of college, so I figured, all right, you want to picture me this way, not this way? All right, so I graduated from college, and I moved 4 hours away into a little apartment in Middletown, New York, just 4 blocks from the church and school. Now, I'm going to just be honest here. I was kind of a mess as a first-year teacher in a multi-grade classroom. But the kids somehow liked me anyways, and the parents liked me too. I couldn't keep up with lesson plans and grading, so we went out to play a lot. I think that's why they liked me. I liked to play just as much as they did. Well, the youth and young adult leader in that church suggested to a girl whose name was Lori Fee that she should ask the new teacher to get involved in the prison ministries. So Lori called me up and asked me if I would sing in the prison church service. I told her I didn't have a pianist. I knew she played. And she volunteered to play for me. And that's how we first began to get acquainted. Now, my school kids, they would do a lot of looking, whispering, and giggling, and snickering if they saw me sit with Lori in church. Now, I took things really slow. I didn't want everybody to assume anything. And I just wondered, though, if she was God's choice for me. However, I wasn't sure she was my type. She was a straight-A student majoring in chemistry, minoring in math and English, and math is like calculus. Not my kind of classes. And she had never had a steady boyfriend because she was so focused on school and work. And she had never gone to a Christian school. Our lives were very different. Well, I dated her here and there, off and on, but not steady. She wasn't sure of my intentions because I had not kissed her, I had not held her hand, even though there were numerous opportunities. So why? Because I was being careful. Didn't want to make those old mistakes. I knew that I couldn't trust myself to get started down that road. And finally, after like 3 months or so, I took her to New York City so we could go to the World Trade Center, to the Statue of Liberty, the Empire State Building, and I held her hand while riding the Staten Island Ferry. And I finished the evening with a little kiss on the cheek. It all seemed innocent enough, and I was at peace about it. I was being deliberately careful. By then, our dating had gotten steady. However, how does this happen? Somehow, affection started growing, getting regular. So I want you to see what Lori looked like in those days. She's just a nice, young, sweet college girl. And, you know, but the problem is, it wasn't long before it was getting too physical and I was pushing her boundaries. Now, she was real good at being Smokey the Bear, if you know what I mean. She held a line on me quite well, but my conscience told me in no uncertain terms that my actions were not approved by God. The line wasn't in the right place, and I knew it. Now, I didn't want to tell her how I felt because I had done that with Monica, and it made Monica feel guilty, and it caused Monica to lose respect for me because I couldn't control myself like I knew I needed to, and that relationship crashed and burned. So I kept my feelings and thoughts to myself. She seemed happy. She seemed okay with where the line was drawn, but I knew what those books had said. She felt she had control of the situation, but I had no peace, and I kept it to myself. Well, as I thought about this, I decided, well, you know, the right thing to do is to just ask her to marry me. I was 22 years old, almost 23, so I felt, you know, very grown up. And I had my career started. I had a job. She had one more year of college left. Besides, I knew what the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 7:9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So I said, okay, well, this is obviously the way to go. So I asked Lori to marry me. She said yes, and we were so happy. But my joy received some really strong interference after a few minutes. My conscience was condemning me like I had done something wrong. I couldn't believe it. Totally unexpected. I realized that God was saying, no, I am not leading you to do this. He had never spoken that clearer than that any time before in my life. Of course, that's all, you know, impressions in my head. I didn't hear a voice. I was frustrated with God. It's like, God, I'm just trying to do the right thing. And again, I did not tell Lori about my conscience. But I did ask her this. Please don't tell people about our engagement until we have figured out a marriage date. So that put a little damper on it for her because, well, he doesn't want to tell anybody. So what if we don't know the date yet? Well, you know, don't tell until we know the date. But she figured it would all get worked out. But when I got back to my apartment, I began wrestling with God. The convictions from the Holy Spirit didn't get lighter. They got heavier each day. And I could not deny them. I knew God was saying no to marrying Lori. And I felt really stuck. I couldn't move forward to marry her, it seemed. And because of conscience, I couldn't keep things the way they were. God didn't approve. What did God expect me to do? I began to consider seriously just doing what I wanted and marrying her anyway. I studied the Bible to learn what the character of the end time people was going to be. I was trying to figure out, could I do things my way and still end up with God's last day remnant people? I was calculating this. In a book called The Great Controversy, there's a remarkable chapter entitled The Time of Trouble. There's a very convicting description of the last day people in that chapter. As I read it, I became convinced with all that I knew, I could not refuse God's still small voice in my conscience and somehow become one of God's faithful, obedient remnant people in the last days. I knew too much. I couldn't play games with God. So I made the same fateful decision that Adam made when he ate the fruit. He chose Eve over obedience to God. Well, for me, instead of eating the fruit, I just got down on my knees and I told God that I was going to marry Lori anyway, but that I wasn't going to play games. I told God that I was giving up my eternal life and I wanted him to leave me alone. I said, don't send the Holy Spirit to work on my conscience anymore. Now, this prayer was not said with anger. It was very calculated and deliberate, and I was very calm. But these words are stunning, aren't they? I was still on my knees contemplating the finality with which my words were spoken, and then a thought came to me, well, what about Lori? She has a choice in the matter. So then I had one more thing to say to God, and this is what I said. You can work on Lori if you want to, but I know she won't change her mind. That week, I felt nothing except a loss of purpose in my life. Strangely enough, the pastor preached a sermon the next Sabbath on how one can grieve away the Holy Spirit. I didn't tell Lori anything about my struggle and my decision, but I was firm about my decision. The struggle was over. I wasn't feeling the struggle anymore. It did seem like the Holy Spirit was no longer there. It was August, 40 years ago, from this past week. We took another day down in New York City, and we went to see the Statue of Liberty. And then we went up on top of the World Trade Center. We were all the way up there. And on top of the World Trade Center, Lori started a serious conversation about our engagement. She was thinking about her continuing education plans, that she was going to be going away to another college to work on her master's, and the challenge with the timing of things, she didn't see any way marriage could happen in less than 3 years, at best. And who knew where she would get a job offer? She said there are too many unknown variables, and then she says, besides, you don't seem as happy as you should be about our engagement. Huh. I said, why do you think that? She answered, first, we can't tell anybody about it. And second, something's bothering you. You don't seem happy. I want someone to be happy to marry me. Wouldn't you want that too? She said. And as she was explaining herself, I remembered that I told God he could work on her if he wanted to. And I realized at that moment that he had done it. At that moment, it was as if God was right there up on top of the World Trade Center with me, saying, I love you way too much to just let you throw away your eternal life. And at the same time as my fiance was calling off our engagement, for the first time in my life, I was comprehending how much God really loved me. I felt his presence right there so powerfully. And I had heard all my life about Jesus dying on the cross. And it meant something to me, but it never deeply moved me. But at that moment, it hit home. It wasn't a theory anymore. It was for me. It really was for me. And he was intervening in my life at that very moment, trying to save me from my own nonsense. And I was so moved by the love of God, tears began to trickle down my cheeks. Lori thought I was taking the broken engagement pretty hard. And she said, we're not breaking up. I said, I know. I couldn't talk much. I didn't really want to. I was standing there in awe of the presence of God, and I didn't want to talk. I just told her it was something else, and it was okay. Now, I thought you'd be interested in seeing. It was a nice sunny day like that, and we were up on the top, but I thought you might like that picture. Isn't that spectacular? Well, over the next few days, I still didn't explain to Lori, because why do you think I still wasn't explaining anything to her? Because I knew that I had to change the relationship. The line on physical affection had to be pulled way back, and I was afraid she wouldn't understand. But the bigger problem was that I didn't want the change. However, God's powerful and personal love was a new factor that hadn't been there before. And I was getting weary with resisting him. Psalm 32:3, David wrote, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. It's a perfect description of someone who knows what to do and won't do it, and they're guilty, and the Holy Spirit just keeps coming. But I was getting so tired of resisting God that I finally yielded to him. Psalm 34:14 says, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. You know, that's pretty plain. When you know what's wrong, just depart from it and do the right thing. And so I finally tried to explain to Lori what needed to change. Well, that was interesting. It got worse by the minute. Until she got out of my car, slammed the door, ran into her house in tears. I drove to my apartment, pretty certain the relationship was over. I wanted to talk to someone that might understand, and it had to be a woman. I needed some advice, and I needed some advice on understanding a woman. You think? Why did this girl, who was the most logical, sensible, poised girl I had ever known, lose it so badly over taking a break from physical affection for a while? Well, there was only one person that came to my mind that I thought I could talk to, as a former classmate of mine in both college and academy, and she worked at a self-supporting ministry up in New Hampshire. And up there, they were so poor that they didn't even have phones. This is long before cell phones. They didn't even have wall phones. There was one in the main building. And I had that number, and I gave it a call. I called the ministry number, and she answered the phone. She happened to be right there. And she told, you know, she gave me a woman's perspective quite effectively. And she told me about a guest speaker they had there, a lady that was visiting. And she invited me to come visit, which I did the next morning. I didn't know anything else to do. I drove the 5 hours wondering why in the world I was doing it. But God was doing this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, God was working repentance into me, and I had begun to respond, and that repentance was deepening. I didn't even know that's what it was. Well, I was just going there wondering, why in the world am I going here? I only heard the final 10 minutes of the lady's presentation without any particular emotions. I was emotionally flat. But I had crystal clear clarity on James 4:7. She was explaining that at the end of her presentation. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you is the next verse. The lady was explaining how this verse worked when one was really in a strong temptation situation. So the question is, how can one submit or surrender? Now, she said that really submitting to God allowed the power of the Holy Spirit to come into your life, which meant the devil had to flee. But she also said, but if you choose the devil's way, the Holy Spirit has to back up. She said that Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve the Holy Spirit and the devil at the same time. It's one or the other. And I remember thinking, man, this is what I need to overcome my temper, to overcome lust, to get better self-control in my life. Well, the next morning, I was able to talk to the lady. And after hearing some key points of my situation, she gave me some helpful advice and prayed with me. I asked her, how am I going to remember everything and explain it to my girlfriend so she'll understand? And this dear lady just looked at me and gently said, Fred, remember, things are different now. You aren't alone anymore. You have a helper. When I got home, I called Lori. She was not a happy camper. She had not received a note that I had asked one of her coworkers to give to her explaining where I was going and when I'd be back. She didn't get it. And she thought I was standing her up for a date that we had planned at a restaurant for supper that evening because she'd been calling my apartment all day and I wasn't answering. Well, she came reluctantly, but was in no mood to hear my explanations. Now, I thought I was explaining things well, and I was amazed that the Holy Spirit was giving me words, but she didn't appear to understand me at all. She challenged several points I was making and acted as if I had suddenly become a mentally unbalanced religious crackpot. Now, up to that point in my life, if anybody talked down to me or insulted me, I really gave it back to them. I really gave back angry, unsparing words, and sometimes more. But instead, every 5 minutes, I said a prayer like this, Father in heaven, I surrender my heart to you. Please take my heart and put your spirit in me. And give me supernatural love for her, no matter how she talks to me. And as our conversation continued, it became clearer to me that I only felt compassion for her. I confused her life. And suddenly it hit me that God had changed me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So I suddenly realized that I must be born again. And so this was August 10, 40 years ago from this past Tuesday. And I try not to so obviously show the joy I felt, but I couldn't restrain it. And it really bothered her. It seemed to make her more angry. Well, I was so thrilled that I found the secret of the Christian life. But before we parted, we both agreed to begin reading the book, The Desire of Ages and the Life of Christ. I couldn't believe she agreed to it. I said, but she did. She was reluctant, however. She's like, all right. I don't know why, all right. But I was enthused. We had agreed to meet 2 days later for supper at Pizza Hut. And during the 2 days, I prayed for her like I'd never prayed for anybody before in my life. I prayed that she wouldn't break up with me until she could understand how much God loved her and understood being born again. She has to find this out. Beyond that, I was content to leave it in God's hands. So we came to Pizza Hut, and I was eager to discuss the Desire of Ages. I was enjoying what I was reading. She shut that down right away, and we ate in awkward silence. The day after that, it was our custom that I ate supper with her family. And I dreaded that unless things changed. The next day, I decided to go early to her house so that I could learn her frame of mind and leave or stay accordingly. If she was still going to be like that, I was going to find a reason I had to go. That day was August 13, 40 years from yesterday. She was sitting out back by their pool and didn't see me coming. But I knew immediately something was different. The presence of God was all around the pool area. That's the only way I know how to describe it. As I approached her, I could see that she was completely at peace. Her voice was gentle and sweet. This was her explanation. I'm speaking for her now, the way I remember her talking to me. She said, "I planned to break up with you at Pizza Hut, but every time I tried to talk, the words wouldn't come out." She said, "Then last night I couldn't sleep. I was frustrated and angry." And she said, "Today I wasn't scheduled to work and I had no classes, so I decided to read that book, The Desire of Ages, until I found something to prove you are a crazy religious fanatic. I was going to tell it to your face and break up with you and know I did the right thing and it would be over." So she explained, I was reading that book about Jesus with defiance, a defiant attitude, I guess, she said. She said, "I read for hours, but I couldn't find what I was looking for." And then she said, "I'm not sure when it started, but I started to get caught up in the story of Jesus. I began to see the kind of man he was, and I didn't want to stop reading. Something was feeling really, really good." She said, "Jesus was such an amazing person. So patient with the constant harassment and accusations." And she said, "I'm not sure when it happened, but something changed inside of me." So Lori's spiritual birthday, 40 years ago from yesterday, Lori made a full surrender. And over the next few months, you know, we were still a couple, but much different than we had been. The devil's stronghold of lust of the flesh had been pulled down. The bad temper stronghold was also torn down. I had a new birth and had become a new creature in Christ Jesus, and so had Lori. Of course, I didn't know if God would still say no about marrying Lori. I prayed much, but I didn't seem to be getting an answer. After about 4 months passed, I'm sure Lori thought I would need lightning bolts or a message written in the sky to ever pop the question. But she didn't say anything to me. And one night I asked God to give me his answer in a Bible verse. And this is the verse he gave me that same night. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When the heart is fully surrendered, we desire God's ways. My prayer and my heart's desire now is that my testimony, with Lori's testimony, may have helped someone see, if not everybody, how patient God is with each of us and how much he loves each one of you personally. Can you trust him with your life? With every detail and desire of your life? You know, after listening to my story, some of you may have realized the devil has some strongholds in my life. You may have realized I've never really fully surrendered to God like that. You know, every aspect of my life, every decision of my life to Jesus. If that fits you, I invite you to come to the front during the first stanza of the hymn, I Surrender All. During the first stanza, if you've never surrendered before, fully, you can come up. After that first stanza, I'll give a different opportunity.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever
love and trust him
in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Okay, so that was for somebody who had never really made a full surrender. On this hymn, if you have made a full surrender before, but you've held back in some way on Jesus in some area of your life, maybe the devil's trying to build a stronghold. If you need to surrender all again, you come up during the second hymn. Consecration, recommitment to Jesus, you're welcome to come. There might not be room for everybody, but you're welcome to come or stay where you are. But this is for recommitment, reconsecration.
Oh,
Father in heaven, I don't know how and what way you have spoken to each person's heart. It may be very different than I'm thinking, but I'm thankful that you are there for each one and that you speak to each one of us through that still small voice called the conscience. And Lord, I just pray that you will bless everyone who had the courage to walk up front. And I know some people reconsecrated and stayed where they were, and that's okay because you know. And we pray that you will empower our lives. There's not a lot of time left in this world. We can see freedom of speech is starting to get weaker and weaker. We don't know how fast and how far it's going to go in anytime soon. But we pray that you would put your spirit in us. Help us to be totally surrendered to you. Help us to learn how to have victories now and tear those devil strongholds down so that when the great crisis of the end comes, we'll have an experience of trusting you and faith in you, and we can go through to be your special end time remnant people. Lord, I thank you for two birthdays. Praise the Lord. Amen.